Turn to Philippians chapter 3. We will be in verses 7 through 11, but I'm going to read 1 down to 11 to kind of give it the framework of where we've been and what we've been looking at. All for Christ. He said, "Finally, brethren, rejoice in the Lord. For me to write these things to you is not tedious, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the mutilation. For we are the circumcision who worship God in spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, have no confidence in the flesh. Though I might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews concerning the law, a Pharisee concerning zeal, persecuting the church concerning righteousness, which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, these I've counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I've suffered the loss of all things. Count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ, be found in Him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know Him, the power of His resurrection, the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death, if by any means I may attain the resurrection from the dead." We've been on this journey now for a while of learning to rejoice in the Lord. Now, that doesn't mean we get all excited when we get suck-egg circumstances. But what we can do when we get suck-egg circumstances is we can rejoice in the Lord. And that's what we're learning as we're going through the book of Philippians, learning to rejoice in the Lord. And we're getting different keys in helping us cultivate that, because I really think it has to be cultivated for us to start rejoicing in the Lord. We're so easily persuaded to get negative. We're so easily persuaded to sometimes have a victim mentality with life, or woe is me, or ask the Lord why, instead of taking a step back, realizing God's still on His throne. Man, if I'm covered by the blood of Christ, I'm His kid. He's going to take care of it. I just need to rest. I just need to trust in Him. And that's what essentially we're just learning. And one thing that I pray that we're getting and kind of engaging in on is we won't be able to do that if our relationship with the Lord is just a habit. Okay? Just something we're checking off the list and just pacifying our conscience. And the question I'd like to ask all of us, are we really engaging the Lord's heart? And only you can answer that. And I encourage you to get with the Lord and ask the Lord about that. The first key that we looked at was found in chapter 1, which was having this single-mindedness. Paul is singularly focused on the mission that God's called him to. Chapter 2 was just humble-mindedness and learning that, you know what, we need to look at circumstances in a humble-minded way and understand that the Lord is not always necessarily concerned so much with our comfort, but He is radically, radically engaged in forming Christ-like character in us. Ask you a question. Do we even know what that really looks like? Do we think it's knowing the right thing to say or fitting within the Christianese culture that we're in? Or do we really have Christ-like character forming in us? You just think of our brothers and sisters who are overseas and the different things that the Lord is walking with them through and how they're living. I mean, those guys are pretty impressive if you ask me. And finally, as we are moving on into this chapter, we're learning our next key, which is having a redeemed mind. We look at our past through the eyes of Christ. We need to look at our present through the eyes of Christ. And we need to look at our future through the eyes of Christ. I don't know about you, but sometimes for me, I look at my past and I get a little bummed out. I look at my present and I can get a little bummed out. I can look at my future and I can get a little bummed out. But what we're going to learn to do, and I pray what we're going to see, is we need to have a redeemed mind. Okay? We need to have a redeemed mind, and we're going to touch on that. Last week, Paul opens up and he says, "Rejoice in the Lord." He says, finally, of course, he's not finished finally means he's going to start a new section here. And the new section's going to have to deal with the fact that he's wanting to warn the folks in Philippi about the Judaizers, the legalistic folks that want to add to God's work. And understand something about destructive doctrines, okay? And destructive doctrines are false doctrines. They're not necessarily those things that are found within the framework of God's Word. Destructive doctrines will take us away from the Lord. We get away from the Lord, and then guess what? We won't be rejoicing in the Lord. I find that within our culture, there's way too many people that are wanting to get caught up in maybe what Jesus wants to do instead of being caught up in Jesus. I mean, you just look at some of the destructive doctrines that are floating around now, such as the prosperity gospel, where Jesus is the personal piggy bank. Well, that doesn't do very much for that cat that's living in a hut halfway around the world, that's never going to have a mansion, that's never going to have a car, that he's just praying that his cow won't die. Okay? I mean, think about that for a minute. All right? Paul's warning these guys, and he says, these legalistic folks that are trying to influence you with their false doctrine, that he called them dogs, he called them mutilators, he called them some very harsh words. He wants these guys to be serious. And the reason why he's warning them, and the reason why he's trying to get their attention, is for their own safety. I was listening to Charles Swindoll this past week as I was in my garage doing different things. And he was in 1 Timothy. And he was just doing an overview of the book. And as he was working his way doing through the overview of the book, he told Timothy this one thing: you got to stay put where I placed you. The reason why you got to stay put where I placed you is because I've put you in a situation where you're going to share God's Word and you're protecting people from crummy doctrine that's going to take them away from Christ. Did you know that the average stay for a pastor somewhere is 3.5 years? 3.5 years. It's rare. It's rare for some cat to be somewhere 10 years or 15 years or 30 years. Stay put. The whole purpose of being there is for safety for the body of Christ. And Paul's warning these guys and he's encouraging these guys, watch out for this crummy doctrine that's going to take you away from the Lord. Then he goes on to say, I want you to understand, those who are in Christ, those who are covered by the blood of Christ, they're the circumcision. They're the real deal. And then he went on to list some things about those folks, some things that we could look for those folks who are in Christ. Remember, as Paul is sharing this, and the only reason he's sharing his past and sharing the list that we looked at last week in his pedigree is he's trying to remind these guys. Now, if those guys were to take Paul's list or his pedigree, they would be totally stoked about that. Because when Paul shares with the fact that he says, I also might have confidence in the flesh. If anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I'm more so circumcised on the eighth day, stock of Israel, tribe of Benjamin, Hebrew of Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning righteousness, which is in the law, blameless. That is a very impressive list. And that's a list that those guys would want to flaunt. And Paul's saying, I want you to understand something about that list. That's what I used to trust in. That's what I used to be about. Okay? And now today, as we're going to move on into, we're going to see what Paul really thought was gain. I want to ask you a question. And I know I kind of ran roughshod through that pretty quick, but you can listen to it online or whatever. Or you can study it for yourself better. All right? What do you guys really consider gain? Gain. A gain. All right? A gain. What do you guys really consider a loss? Weigh the gain and weigh the loss. All right? Let me ask you a question. Is it a gain to get the job of your dreams? Is it a gain? Or could it be a loss? Is it a gain to finally maybe get that relationship you thought you needed? Is that really a gain? Or that house? Or that position? Or that thing? Is it a gain? See, I pray as we're going to work through this, we're going to see what Paul said was the real gain. And following Jesus encouraged some loss for Paul. And here's another question before we dive in. Have we ever really lost anything following Jesus? Anything? Have we ever thought about following Jesus would mean incurring some loss that the world would say that is total gain? See, we're talking about real maturity here. We're talking about Christ-like character here. We're talking about real rejoicing in the Lord amidst real loss. Has anyone ever had a relationship that was broken off? Maybe it was a boyfriend, maybe it was a girlfriend, and you experienced that loss the next day, and it kind of hurt because you were sad. Or maybe someone just stole all your money. I don't know. Or maybe someone beat you up and took your lunch money. I have no idea. But you know what that feeling was like? A real loss. A real loss. All right? Let this thing kind of settle on our heart just a little bit. Paul shares about gain and loss. And before we look at gains and loss, listen to what one scholar said to help us set the stage here. See, the word gain is plural in the Greek, namely gains. Loss is singular. The various gains are as counted as one loss. Paul says this in verse 7. But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. But what things were gained to Paul? Well, the things that he mentioned in verses 4 through 6, or 4 through 5 and 5 through 6. Remember, some of those things he was born into, and some of those things he chose. Those were gains. Paul was a respected teacher, a religious leader. Paul was proud, Jewish heritage, religious achievements. All these things were valuable things, okay? He could profit from them. Start to think about this just for a minute as we look at the list that Paul shared. You want confidence in the flesh? Check out my list. Now think about this just for a minute. When he met the Lord Jesus Christ in Damascus Road, that list and all the things that would branch off that list that were considered incredible gains, loss. All right? Loss. People would probably look at him and they would say, wow, that guy's pretty incredible. He's got a wonderful... How many times have you ever looked at someone and thought, wow, they had an awesome life? Come on, don't lie. You know you have. So have I. Wow, look at that life. They would have thought Paul lived in the world of gains. Look at the abundance in Paul's life, his heritage, his education. He had real zeal. He was a man of passion. He was a man of purpose. From the world's point of view, Paul had it all. Paul lived in the life of gains. But listen to what Paul shares in the second half of the verse. He says, these I have counted loss for Christ. I've counted loss. Paul counted these things. See, guys, the things were not a loss by their character. They were some good things. Verses 4 through 6, those things are not bad. But they were counted loss so much because, not because they were harmful for Paul, but because these things were ways Paul thought that he would establish his own righteousness. Okay? He says, after Christ, I want you to understand something. That stuff right there was no longer important to me. It was a loss. All right? It was a loss. So it goes back to the question, following Jesus ever cost us anything at all? We get the easy-peasy Christianity here in North America. I'll follow Jesus into something if it's going to promote me in some manner, if it's going to bless me in some manner. But what if you have to have a suck egg type of situation? I'm not following Jesus into that. Forget that mess. Look at what I'm going to miss out on. Look at this. Well, you mean to say my heritage is no longer going to be important? My position's no longer going to be important? You mean to tell me it's going to cost me something? I mean, I had someone send me a text yesterday. And this is it. I mean, and everything that's I've been going on in my life this week, this is the text I get. Okay? Hey, be here at this meeting to hear Prophet Al. Okay. Prophet Al? Come on, man. Come up with it. And Al's not a bad name. But when you put Prophet in front of Al, okay, and he's going to just blow you away and bless you. Really? And this is my thought process. Why are you people going to listen to some guy that's going to just tell you a bunch of bunk. Because usually those guys are never doom and gloom. They're always saying, well, maybe you're going to get this new car, or maybe you're going to get this job, or maybe you're going to get this. You're going to get some type of advancement. Where's the loss in that? Where's the loss in saying, hey, God's calling you to South America, and before you get there, you're going to die? It happens. Let me think about it just for a minute. Borden, the guy that could have inherited a fortune for Borden Milk, his desire was to go to China. He didn't even make it. He got spinal meningitis. Man, that's loss. See, we got to look at things radically different. For some of us, we look at our past and we think that's loss. No, friends. In Christ, there's great gain. In Christ, there's great gain. Remember how the stage was set for the gain and the loss when we first got started on this thing? The word gain in is plural in the Greek, namely gains, and loss is singular. The various gains all counted. Paul, all that list and all the blessings that may have branched off that list, I mean, you just kind of follow that and think about that just for a minute. He said, you know what? That was just a loss. It wasn't losses. All right? It was like I lost a penny, is what that was like, compared to what I gained in Christ. Question: who's ever lost a penny? Did you search for it? No, you didn't! Unless you was really wanting that candy bar and you needed a penny. Spurgeon said this. Far as Paul, he was skilled in spiritual arithmetic and very careful in his reckoning. He cast up his accounts with caution and observed with a diligent eye his losses and his gains. He put all the gains he had on this side of the scale, and then he put Jesus right here, and guess what happened? The scale tilted radically. Would it be so bad, Laterno students, would it be so bad, all this time and energy you have spent on this education to get this wonderful job, if the Lord said, you know what? I got something else for you to do. But I spent all this money and all this time and all this effort. Doesn't matter. I got something else for you to do. What is it? I want you to move to the West Coast and I want you to intern at some church and clean toilets for 6 months. Are you kidding me? No way! I'm thinking that too if I was in your shoes. Some of you are like, so you guys are getting scared because you're thinking, that can happen! No! I wanted to make some money, not clean some toilets. Hey, I'm not Prophet Johnny, by the way. I mean, that just sounds funny, doesn't it? Hey, come listen to Prophet Johnny. Oh, really? Okay, what's his middle name, Ray? Come listen to Prophet Johnny Ray. There you go. Here's a parable Jesus shared that I pray will help us with some spiritual arithmetic in regards to gain and loss. And let's get serious here for a minute. Okay? God doesn't call everybody to go to school and then go clean toilets. All right? But what He does call everybody to do, and I pray what we would understand, is when we follow Jesus, okay, we gain so much. All this other stuff is really lost in comparison to our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus said this in Matthew chapter 13, verse 44, the parable of the hidden treasure. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in the field, which a man found and hid, and for joy he goes and sells all that he could to buy that field. John Corson explains this parable better than I could, so anyway, I'd like to share this. In this parable, a man finds some treasure and immediately buys the field in order to gain the treasure therein. You may have heard this parable taught like this: the treasure in the field is Jesus, we are the man. Like the man who found the treasure, when you discover Jesus, you forsake everything to follow Him. But I believe that's an improper interpretation. I believe Jesus is the man, we are the treasure, and think about it. When you were saved, how many of you sold everything to follow Jesus? None of us did that. We were simply born again. How? Not by our will, not by our efforts, not even by our desire, but by God. God saved us, God elected us, and God predestined us. You're probably asking yourself at this point in time, how does God's sovereignty and man's free will reconcile? I don't have the answer to that. Doesn't matter. I added that in, by the way. We didn't sell anything to receive him. He, on the other hand, gave his life to purchase us. Why was the field the world purchased? Did the Lord want another planet? No, he wanted the treasure that was buried in the world. He wanted you. Okay? He wanted you. Paul looked at his very good list as one loss when he met Jesus. And so should we, friends, because we gain so much more when we meet Jesus, when we got saved. God loved... I mean, think about it. The King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, chooses the cross to purchase us with His precious blood. You want to tell me that's not a great gain for us? I mean, come on, man. And we want to weigh this penny ante stuff. Lord, I'll follow you up to this point. But I can't follow you up to this point because, man, I'm thinking about what I'm going to lose out on. Did we ever stop to think, no, we're losing out when we choose not to go that extra step and see what the Lord would do? I think the reason why some of us are so bored with Jesus is because He's brought us to this point, this one point, and He said, I want you to follow me here. And then we weighed things mathematically. And we're like, I can't do it. He's like, okay, here's where you're going to stay. Here's where you're going to stay, right here. The Christian life is not the American dream, by the way. Big house, two cars, white picket fence, 401k, large bank account, retirement home or whatever. That's not the Christian life. That's not what I read in the Bible. Matter of fact, Paul's writing this from where? A Roman prison as an old man. What about Moses, for instance? What about Joshua, for instance? What about Peter? What about any of these cats that are in the Bible? That's not the Christian experience. You know what? We will be comfortable. We will be comfortable when we're right where the Lord has us. I don't want to be anywhere else than in the Lord's will. Because sometimes, to be frank with you, where we're at right now is not very comfortable. But the thought of getting outside of this scares me to death. All right? Because I know if I'm where God's called me to be, you know what? He's going to take care of me in a miraculous way. He's going to do what He needs to do. If I choose to say, you know what? I got to put this and I got to weigh this and there's not much gain for me in this, Lord. I'm going to get messed up every stinking time. We got to look at things differently. We got to look at things through the redeemed mind. He goes on to say this in verses 8 through 11. He says, "Yet indeed I count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, through whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection, the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead." Let's start at verses 8 and 9. Paul's gains in Jesus. I think sometimes we don't really think this stuff out. Okay? We don't. We don't stop and think, really, what have I gained in Christ? Listen to what he says in verse 8. Paul's first real gain is real knowledge. The knowledge of Christ. Paul writes, "Yet indeed I count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord." See, guys, Paul views all things when compared to Jesus as one big fat loss. Paul not only counted his religious pedigree as a loss, he counted all things as a loss. Paul counted them as a loss in view of the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus. It wasn't so much that those things were worthless in themselves, but when compared to the greatness and the excellence of Christ, loss! Big whoop! Great gain! See, guys, Paul's relationship with Jesus was the very center of his life. Jesus is everything to Paul. Therefore, Paul has everything. Now, here's a thought. Here's a thought. See, Paul's not some wet-behind-the-ear Christian who just got saved that's kind of ignited and passionate about Jesus. See, in Philippians 3, chapter 7, he said that he counted. In this verse, he said, "I also count." The first counting was at his conversion. The second counting is some 30 years later. Paul's in a Roman prison. And you just read the books of Acts and you see everything that Paul experienced from following the Lord Jesus Christ. His life was not very easy, friends. And he says, you know what? After all these years of following Jesus, I have still considered all that other stuff a loss. I mean, come on, the guy with his intellects making tents. He's working all day, busting his rear so he can go teach a Bible study in some podunk town. Who would do that? Someone who is engaged in God's heart. See, he's no longer pontificating on the Word of God. Sitting around in a nice study with a cup of coffee and the lights dim, the air conditioning set just right. Oh, this is a nice row. That's some interesting theology right there. See, this is radically different. He's walking these things out. He's going where God's called him to do, even though it's very, very uncomfortable for him. After all these years, he still feels that way? It's pretty impressive, isn't it? Look at the verse 8, the rest of it. He says, "For whom I suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ." He says, "For whom I've suffered the loss of all things." This counting is, like I said, he's not sitting around in a nice cozy chair. He suffered the loss of some things that he might gain Christ. This is demonstrated by the place and circumstance which Paul wrote the letter. A Roman prison, friends, suffering the loss of all things. Guys, he's not talking about suffering the loss of all things. He is sharing the fact that, you know what, I have suffered the loss of all things. Please do not be a contrite Christian and just say something trivial to some Christian who is actually walking through something. That is so unloving. Oh, just trust the Lord. Are you trusting the Lord? That's trite. That's unloving. What Paul's sharing is something he's experiencing. It's not the easy chair, Bible open experience. It's Roman prison, freedom shut down experience. Maturity's been formed in this man's life. You notice something? 30 years later, God's still working that in his life. Think about that. God's still working it in his life. We think after 5 years in Christ and a couple of Bible studies, we've arrived. Well, I've got this thing figured out. I got this bull by the horns. Paul's an old, broke-down man in prison. God's still working on him and forming Christ-like character in him. Newsflash, and get this, and some of us really will not get this, and we won't get this maybe later in life, but maybe some of us will get it today. If you're going to follow Jesus, understand you're following him into Christ-like character being formed in you. You get to make the choice. Choose Christ. Paul says, you know, all that stuff that he lost, he counted it as rubbish. He uses strong language. Literally, Paul considered them as dung or worthless, offensive. The ancient Greek word for rubbish has two uses, is what I've read. It could describe, well, excrement from the body or table scraps fit to be thrown to dogs. Paul thinks of losing his freedom as dung. Who would view that way? I got to be honest with you. I don't think I would. That's how he viewed it. When he says the loss of all things, part of that's his freedom that he no longer has. Table scraps? You mean my freedom's table scraps? You mean that? Get this. This is a neat story. I've got all kinds of stories that the Lord's bombarded me with the past couple of weeks and different things. I've learned more about roofs than I care to, by the way. But anyway, because I'm putting a new roof on my house and learning from Fred. Fred knows all about roofs. You want to find Roof 101, you go talk to Fred. But here in the midst of all of our roof building experience, God blessed us with my next door neighbor, Joe, who's 90 years old, who's getting up on the roof and helping us at 90 years old, by the way. Okay, now, there's 110 bundles of shingles that need to get up on my roof that weigh 90 pounds. I may have shared this story with you last week and how God blessed us by Joe's son, who's like 65 years old, brings his front end loader so we don't have to carry them up the ladder. I couldn't physically do that anyway. But here's the deal, what I found out about Joe's son. Okay, get this. All right. You want to know how Christians think over in another country? Joe's son works in Russia with another country. Okay, in another country, you get that, with another company. He goes over there for a month, and he comes back. He is a Letourneau grad, by the way, but he graduated in the late 60s. But anyway, that's beside the point. This is what he said. He says, I hear you're pastoring a small church. I want to come help you out. It's like, wow, thank you. Appreciate that. Because trust me, I need all the help I can get. And then he goes on to say, when I go over to Russia, get this, American, I go to an underground church. Underground church means what? You could probably get locked up if you get caught there. Okay, this is what the pastor tells him. Hey, get this. He's sharing the story with me. He says, don't worry about getting arrested. I think we have enough money in the account to bail you out. That's what our brothers and sisters live with overseas. You come to church, you might get arrested and lose your freedom. And I'm thinking, here's this 65-year-old dude that's knocking down six figures, going to an underground church who's an American, and he's going there and he's risking the fact that he might lose his freedom. Friends, that's maturity. That's putting gain in Jesus and seeing which one weighs out. It's not easy peasy stuff, man. Paul's no different than anyone else in the Bible who's really walked with God long term. I mean, you just read through the Psalms. Psalm 106, verse 1 through 5 says, praise the Lord, O give thanks to the Lord, for He's good, for His mercy endures forever. Who can utter the mighty acts of the Lord? Who can declare all of His praise? Blessed are those who keep justice and those who does righteousness at all times. Remember, O Lord, with the favor You have toward Your people, oh, visit me with Your salvation, that I may see the benefit of Your chosen ones, that I may rejoice in the gladness of Your nation, that I may glory in Your inheritance. Paul's right. Everything else is just rubbish when compared to Jesus. Oh, we got to think differently. I got to think differently. Look at verse 9. Paul truly understands what he's gained in Jesus. Not only that, the righteousness of Christ. He says, and be found in Him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. Remember, before Jesus, righteousness was the great goal of Paul's life when he was a Pharisee. But there was a problem. It was self-righteousness. He was working at it, okay? He was working at it. And it's something he never could attain. But when he trusted Christ, he lost his own self-righteousness and gained the righteousness of Christ. In other words, he was put in right standing with God because of Jesus' work on the cross. No longer is he trying to work up to some type of standard that he could never attain. Do you realize that what that was like for Paul when his eyes were open, his ears were unstopped? You mean no more spinning pie plates? You mean Jesus really did pay it all? Wow, what a relief. The technical word for this is imputing, okay? Listen to what Romans says in Romans 4, verses 1 through 8. Abraham was justified by faith. What then shall we say if Abraham our father was found according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he had something to boast about, but not before God. For what does Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as a debt. And then David celebrates the same truth, he goes on to say. But to him who does not work, but believes in Him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. Just as David also describes the blessedness of the man whom God imputes righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not impute sin. See, to impute means to put in one's account, friends. Paul looked at his own record and discovered that he was spiritually bankrupt. He looked at Christ's record and saw that he was perfect. When Paul trusted Christ, he saw God put Christ's righteousness into his own accounts. More than that, Paul discovered that his sins had been put on Christ's accounts on the cross. It tells us this in 2 Corinthians 5:21. He made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. See, Paul experienced God's grace. Man, we take God's grace for granted. I mean, think about it just for a minute. a sinner saved by grace. We're not condemned to hell. We're not condemned to be the way we've always been. We're covered by the blood of Christ. We're set apart. We're brought into God's family. We're redeemed. Put it on the scale, friends. On that list, with all the blessings entailed, put Jesus and see if Jesus doesn't outweigh that thing. Verses 10 through 11. Look at Paul's last gain he listed here. Fellowship of Christ. He says this in verse 10, that I may know Him in the power of His resurrection, the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death. After all these years, Paul says this, that I may know Him. Some Christians you talk to that's been walking with the Lord maybe 20 years thinks they know all everything there is to know about the Lord. Newsflash, we will never know everything we need to know about the Lord. Paul still has a passionate desire to know Him, not just know things about Him. He desires to know Jesus. And this would be a plea. This plea would be unknown to someone who's legalistic. Because you know what? They think they've got it all figured out. That's not Paul. His focus is not on his performance or his status to find some kind of peace with God, but he wanted Jesus, not himself. Guzik said this, to know Jesus is not the same as knowing His historical life. It's not the same as knowing correct doctrines regarding Jesus. It's not the same as knowing His moral example. It's not the same as knowing the great work on our behalf. To really know Jesus, we got to spend some time with Him. You know, man, I knew this youth minister one time. And he literally told his, I'm not going there. I just think about it and it gets on my nerves. He literally told him, hey, just keep a Bible in the bathroom. Every time you need to go to the bathroom, you just spend time with God then. Really? Really? You wonder why I have, okay, I'm stopping. You know when you really know someone? When you really know someone? You know them. I know my wife's favorite color is blue. Why? Because I know her. I spent time with her. I know what upsets my wife. Why? Because I know her. I spent time with her. I know what makes her happy. I know her. I spent time with her. It's the same with you guys. The people that you really know is people that you know. You spend time with them. Paul says, I want to know you, Jesus. I want to know you. To know Jesus is knowing this power, the power of resurrection, meaning the new life that's imparted to us in the now and not just only in the after. The simplest way to explain it is we know we're saved and people know we're saved. They see Christ living and working in us. The power of His resurrected life in the here and the now is what He's saying. To know Jesus is knowing the fellowship of His sufferings. What? Sufferings? Are you kidding me? Yeah. Sufferings. That's so foreign. Guys, it's part of the deal of following Jesus and being in Christ. We can say suffering's part of our heritage as children of God. We get to be part of the family of suffering. Are you serious? God, sign me up, man. It says this in Romans 8:17. If children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, that we may be glorified together. There's something about a saint that chooses to follow the Lord into a suffering situation. Not wiggling out of it, not looking for a way out of it, but humbly submitting to what God's wanting to do. Now there's a difference between suffering for being disobedient. That's not what Paul's talking about. He's talking about suffering from following the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen to this story. Adoniram Judson, the renowned missionary to Burma, endured untold hardships trying to reach the lost for Christ. For 7 heartbreaking years, he suffered hunger and starvation and privation. During this time, he was thrown into a prison and for 17 months was subjected to the most incredible mistreatment. As a result, for the rest of his life, he carried the ugly marks made by the chains and iron shackles that had cruelly bound him. Undaunted upon his release, he asked for permission to enter another province where he might resume preaching the gospel. The godless ruler indignantly denied his request. Okay, listen to this. Saying, my people are not fools enough to listen to anything a missionary might say, but I fear they might be impressed by the scars and turn to your religion. Suffering. Are you serious? Yeah, I want to go next door and share. After 17 months in prison, Paul said this in chapter 1, if at least we forget, in verse 29, for to you it's been granted on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in Him, but also suffer for His sake. It's knowing Jesus. Knowing Jesus is being conformed to His death. Think about what Paul's sharing here based on what we know about Paul, his life. See, Paul desired to live the crucified life, to die practically to sin, self, and the world. But listen to some scholars share as well. They share this. But as we feel that such an interpretation, Paul talking about dying to self, robs the passage of its shocking force. It does mean that, but also much more. Paul was passionately devoted of one who died on the cross of Calvary. Not only that, he was present at the first martyr of the Christian church died. In fact, he was an accomplice to murdering him. We believe Paul is actually anxious to pour out his life in the same way. Perhaps he would have felt embarrassed to meet Stephen in heaven if he had not come any more comfortable route than being martyred. Wow. Well, I know this doctrine. Well, I know this thing. Let's put it on the scales, friends. I have found that when God puts us in a hot place, Jesus is so sweet. He's sweet. He's sweet. Finally, verse 11, then we're going to close this thing out. Knowing Jesus is looking forward to a completion. Okay, remember, we're putting this stuff on the scales. Gain? Loss. Jesus wins out every time. If by any means I attain the resurrection from the dead. Paul's not so focused on suffering and death in the Christian life. He saw that they were necessary way of go to the resurrection life in the right now. Galatians 2:20 says this, I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives within me. The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me, gave Himself for me. Of course, the ultimate resurrection is from the dead. We get a new glorified body. Folks, Paul's not doubting his salvation here, but he did long mightily for the completion of his salvation through a new resurrected body when he went home to be with the Lord. And that's something that he has not attained yet. He's still alive and breathing in a Roman prison sharing Jesus. He's warning these guys in Philippians chapter 3. Don't let someone rob you of your joy by dragging you off to a crummy doctrine, thinking you're going to have to add to the work of Christ. I got an incredible list to share with you, friends. This is what it was like for me before, but I want you to understand something. When I met Christ, the scales tipped tremendously, and I gained more than I ever lost in Jesus. Maturity. This is what character looks like being formed in us. Well, you're kind of bummed out if you're like me. You're looking at it and thinking, wow, that's not me. And if you tell me that it is you, please don't tell me to my face. Just send me a text. Understand something. He's been walking with the Lord a very long time. Because I don't want us to leave here discouraged as we look at what He has to say. He's sharing it from His own personal experience of walking with Jesus for a long time. He's not glib in His responses. He's sharing experience from walking with Jesus. Some 30 plus years. And what an incredible walk with Jesus he's had for some 30 plus years. Next time, friends, that we see someone going through some stuff, let's don't be glib in our responses. Let's walk up to them. Let's pray with them. Let's love on them. Let's encourage them. Anything less is unloving until we've actually maybe walked through that. Okay? Think about these things. Put them on the scale. Look, guys, here's the, you know, what's your average age right here? Jinx? 20 jinx? Okay, well, I guess not. How old are you, Chase? 19. How old are you? 20. How old are you, Kyle? How old are you? How old are you? 18. How old are you? 21. You guys, you got your whole life ahead of you, right? You are totally stoked by life, right? You're ready to get out of college, right? You have such high expectations, right? And you should. And you should. You should. Because I believe all you know the Lord. But here's what I do want to encourage you in. Don't wait. Don't wait to put things on the scale when you're 45 years old. Start thinking about those things now. Okay? Just because I'm 45 years old and the Lord's stirring my heart to these things, all right, now, age has nothing to do with it. The Lord had you here by design today for you to hear this thing. You'd be amazed at what God wants to do in your life if you just say, okay, I'm not weighing things no more by gain and loss, because if I'm saved today, I got everything I need in Jesus. I want to get passionate about you. I want to get fully engaged in this thing. I want to go forward with you and see what you're going to do. Now that goes for us. Well, we can. Okay, Stephanie, I'm going to put you over here, kind of, okay? Because all these guys are young. You're over there in the younger, but you're over here with. Okay, David, you get back over there. Okay, you're all. Okay. Andrew, you get over there. Okay, I'm talking to these older folks. This is not morbid. We got less in front of us than we have behind us. That's just a fact. It's not too late to look at the scale in a different way. Okay? There is no retirement for the Christian. We need to get that. What do you mean? Well, look at where you're living. When you go to Walmart or Brookshire's or when you're next door, there's opportunity after opportunity. You know, some of the most valuable people within the body of Christ are the older generation. You know why? Because they've been through some stuff. They got some things to share. They've walked some things out practically, Lord willing. Let's think about these things. In closing, and I said I was going to close a while ago. Well, I lied to you. Forgive me, Lord. In closing, we've been talking about gains and loss. And I pray what we've taken home is this. The day we met Jesus, we gained more than we could ever lose following Jesus. Guys, let's spend some time before we have communion and do some spiritual arithmetic. Let's take time to allow the Lord to remind all of us what we have in Christ. And may it spur us on for this one thing, to know Him. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank You and we praise You. You're so good and You're so faithful, Lord. You never leave Your kid hung out to dry. Pray as we're going to celebrate communion this morning that You would stir our hearts anew and just open our eyes to real, real gain which is found in You. Lord, we wouldn't be in a hurry to get out of here. Put the finishing touches on our heart, Jesus. In Your name, amen. Jesus, 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 in Your name.